Last we had our scripture reading from, I'm in an age where if I wear these, put these glasses on, I can read what's in front of me, but if I put them on, I can't see you. So, sorry, it comes on and off. But scripture reading from Acts 2, we're going to go there at some point in this message because today is the day of Pentecost, and we'll be thinking about that. And Pastor Dan, who's been giving us, I'll tell you, some pretty solid teaching out on the, what's called the Upper Room Discourse, what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room as recorded in the Gospel of John. It's been really, really wonderful teaching, much of it on the Holy Trinity, and I hope that you're, you know, staying with that. It's a core of our belief. It's at the very core. And I was just thinking about that. This is not the sermon. This is a prelude, okay? We'll get to the sermon in a minute. But I just want to, with Pastor Dan not here, just say some things about what he's been teaching us that I was thinking this week about the Trinity. And I was thinking, you know, whenever we start thinking about it, and I read whole books on it, everything else, and the great teacher of the church, Augustine, said, we have to say something, otherwise we would just be silent. Because one of the things that goes wrong in our thinking is we try to figure out the inner life of God. And just think about that for a minute. You know, like how are you going to do that, right? And one of the great philosophers of our time, Mortimer Adler, was raised in another faith. And he was leader of the philosophy department at the University of Chicago. He put together, helped edit the Encyclopedia Britannica, put together a series called The Great Books, which used to be sold door to door. Mortimer Adler, in his elderly years, kept considering becoming a Christian because Christianity seemed to tie everything together in all of the intellectual pursuits that there were. He'd written many books. And at last he became a Christian. But the problem was he kept coming up against the doctrine of the Trinity. He said, I can't figure this out. And at a certain point, as what Pastor Dan has been teaching us, right? Certain point he went, wait a minute. If I could figure out God, what kind of God would that be? You understand what he's saying? See? He went, if I could figure this out, what kind of God would that be? So then he went, okay, that's the point. Is you can't figure this all out. You're little and he's big. Okay. So today we're kind of wading in on that a little bit, but at this point in the upper room discourse, Jesus is moving now to the whole next level, and we'll get to that. So we're going to talk today about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which John talks about. So we're going to read the first few verses of John chapter 16. So well, that'll be on the overhead, but you know I really like you to open up the text. So reading John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus is continuing his speaking to the disciples. He says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour will come when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I'm going to stop there. On February 8th of this year, 2023, at a regularly scheduled chapel at Asbury University, soccer coach Zach Meerkreebs was asked to speak to the students. And he did. He emphasized the radical love of Christ as opposed to the love that so often parades as love, but is actually just a form of narcissism, manipulation, self-centered. And he spoke to them calmly, probably much more calmly than I speak. He just was, you know, a soccer coach speaking to the kids. And after he preached, he gave an invitation. No one came forward. But some students stayed, and I'm sure you've heard about this. And then more students came back into the chapel, and all they did was worship. And gradually the chapel filled up as students began to come and pray for each other and worship. And as we know, this went on for days. It went on for a couple of weeks, actually, before the president of the university said, we're now going to stop this. We're going to close this time of worship and return to our normal schedules. Now, that revival caught national attention. And I was kind of curious about that because I've seen these experienced, been there and heard about these kinds of revivals in our Christian schools before. And I've never heard of one coming on NBC News with Lester Holt, and this one did. And I thought, why is that? Why is that? And I thought, I think it's because it stands in such contrast to the decline of church attendance and Christian belief in the United States at our moment. Now, a few weeks ago, a journalist with the New York Times launched an ongoing investigation into religion in America. So she's publishing a series of articles on this as she goes out into the field, interviewing and talking to people. But in her first article, she pointed out that there is an increasing number of people, and this has been verified by numerous polls, Gallup, Barna, and others, that there's an increasing number of people who claim no affiliation with any organized religion. So in other words, if the pollster comes to you and says, I'm going to ask you some questions. So here's a list of organized religions. Which one do you affiliate with? Roman Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, Buddhist, Hindu. And at the bottom it says none. And they call these the nuns. They click none. And there's an increasing number of people in the United States who, when you ask that question, they say none. But she found that even though they click none for whatever or religion they may affiliate with, that they harbor religious and spiritual feelings, thoughts, and experiences. How are they seeking to satisfy those feelings and thoughts? What experience is it they want? Now, let's consider a couple of things other than that, and I want to ponder the possibility of connections. Currently, a number of universities are offering, and this was reported this week, and I didn't know about this, but currently a number of universities are offering courses on being a monk. Now, students in these courses, this is a serious course, not a joke or anything, students in these courses abandon electronic devices for the entire period of the course. I mean, completely. Computers, cell phones, everything. They put them away as part of the course. And they learn to meditate. And each week they read about different monastic traditions and they take some things out of those practices. And later in the semester, they observe a one-month vow of silence. Now, one who's a nurse got special permission to talk to her patients from the professor. But other than that, silence in all aspects of life. And these courses, I'm told, are at the end of the report, have long waiting lists from students to get in. Long waiting list. And the report says students are hungry. Notice the word hungry. Are hungry for a low-tech introspective experience. At the same time, here in Wisconsin, our dear dairy farmers are experiencing an expanding mental health crisis, as reported not in the New York Times, but in our own Marshfield Hub News. Expanding mental health crises. And I ask, has something shifted in our society whereby our rural people who are supposed to be, you know, we think of them as sort of like, this is the rooted area, this is what it is to be grounded, are experiencing this deadly depression. And I've only mentioned these things as indicators. They are like the little signs blowing in the wind of what's happening around us. I believe that they are telling us and pointing us and awakening us to the fact that there is a huge hunger for God, for an authentic encounter with God, the living God, out there around us. Now, hunger is, as we know, a sign of emptiness, right? Our bodies call for food. That's what we call hunger. But our spirits can also be hungry. Our hearts call for spiritual food. And I would propose to you that in our day, people are hungry for a true spiritual experience, because what they are experiencing in the world is leaving them empty. The emptiness of the world is what Jesus is talking about. So the Lord Jesus, speaking in the upper room, he draws a sharp contrast between what he offers and what the world offers. The world offers the emptiness of distrust, but Christ offers us the fullness of belief. The world offers the emptiness of self-centeredness, but Christ offers the fullness of righteousness. And finally, behind the world, the devil offers the emptiness of evil, but we can have the fullness of life and justice. And so it is, so that we don't get lost, I'm focusing here on this. When he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We're going to stay right with those verses. But now I've already started talking about something without defining it. Pastor Dan has been defining this a little bit, and I just kind of want to expand that, stretch it out just a tiny bit more. And that is the word world. Actually, we're going to just talk about two words mainly. World and another word a little bit later. From those verses. So when Jesus speaks here of the world, he's not speaking of the physical world, but even though sometimes he does. But in this passage, he's not speaking of that, but he's speaking of the world that we make. It's the world that sometimes we might say is studied by sociology. It's the world of economics, of political science, of literature. All of human endeavor that he's speaking about. So I had a thought this morning. All right, it's always dangerous when I float something out and haven't really thought it through and had it tested by people that are much, much smarter than me. But I'm going to do it anyway. So you can tell me afterwards, I kind of get that. Or, no, that doesn't work. But I was thinking, how about this? Maybe the world is kind of like an AI system, you know, artificial intelligence, okay, which we're reading a lot about, right? You build this program, and then somehow it's taking off on its own. And the world is kind of like that. It's kind of a, it's a system. It's a system that input has come into. And then it's sort of, it's like it's bigger than what we made, what we thought we were making. It has interfaces, it has interconnections, and it becomes huger, much more huge, I should say. Okay, so that's a thought. As a metaphor, or maybe it's not a metaphor, I don't know. I have to think about that more. But at its core, here's the big thing. At its core, the world is against God. It's against God because the world has been constructed by people to enable them to live without God. That's what it's all about. So the world is the system. I was thinking about this also. I was thinking, this dates me, but back in the long time ago when Gaynell and I worked in Chicago, why at one point we worked in an African-American community, and in that day, they would refer to the man. I don't know if you ever heard of them do that, see. Now, that's kind of gone, but they referred to the man. What they were talking about was the system. It was an oppressive system to them, and in Chicago, it could be very oppressive and still can be, is, I should say. The world, the system. Now, there are many, many economic systems. You go to school, you learn about those in high school. All these economic systems that are offered around. And you study them and see how they work. But here's the thing. All the economic systems, including capitalism, or maybe especially capitalism, I don't know, but all the economic systems have one thing in common. The rich exploit the poor. And there are also many identity systems. Identity systems. And we hear a lot about that right now. And they all also have only one thing in common. My group, however you define my group is superior to those other groups. And therefore, we are justified in exploiting and exterminating you. And there are multiple systems of governance in the world. But they all have one thing in common. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So in speaking of the world, in 1 John 2:15, the Apostle John writes, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. So let's come back to all those Americans who check none. If Gallup poll or Barna poll or Ipsos Reid or somebody calls on them. Let's come back to them, to the youth of our land who are trying to chart a new course, to the farmers of Wisconsin who feel depression. What answers do we give them? Perhaps we want to give our instant evangelical answer, the easy one. You know what it is. Well, they just need Jesus. But then, if the farmers and the teens in the population need Jesus, why does Jesus tell the disciples that it's good for him to go away? How does this work? Now we're getting into the Trinity, aren't we? To understand this seeming contradiction, we must see, the first of all, the vision that Jesus is laying out throughout his ministry. He gives us a vision of a radically different world, a different society, something he calls the kingdom of God. And the destruction at the same time, not of Rome, which they thought was the big deal, even though that was going to happen eventually, but the destruction of this present world, capital W, the destruction of this system, capital S. Jesus will leave. He did that. We celebrated that 40 days after Easter. We're now 50 days after Easter, Pentecost, Ascension day is 40 days after Easter. He did that. He ascended. He left them. And then he told them to wait for this day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he would bring Christ to them again, again, spiritually, filling them with himself and with all of his power and wonder. But the change would begin, Jesus is saying in our passage, with this one thing, conviction. Notice that? When he comes, he will convict. He will convict. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit does what no human being, no preacher, no nobody can do. He convicts the world. This is the very first step in the Spirit's work. So what does this convict mean, and how does it work? So to understand that, we go to Acts chapter 2, where we were this morning, and I just lost my marker. It's on the floor. You probably saw it go down. So hang on a second. That's all right. It doesn't help me. I had to find Acts 2. Thank you very much. Thank you, Robert. So just one second here. So Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about the Spirit coming. The Spirit coming. And this is a wonderful chapter. It's amazing, isn't it? Here they are. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. They didn't know it would happen on Pentecost. They're just all gathered. 120 followers besides the 12 disciples. 120 people with them gathered together in this upper room. And they're all praying. And they're all praying for God to show himself and for the Spirit to come. And outside are gathered Jewish pilgrims. It gives us a list here of people in the scripture reading. They've come from all over the Roman world, all over the known world. The Jewish people have trekked into Jerusalem for this feast day. It's very important to them. And they're all there, and they're all chatting like, you know, it's just like, you know, when you visit another country and you see somebody speaking English. Oh, you're here, you speak English, and where are you from, and all that kind of stuff. It's like somebody you wouldn't give 2 seconds to if you found them in the festival grocery store or something here in Marshfield, but there, because you're all like, a long way. Oh, you feel so warm and cuddly because you hear them speaking your own native tongue. And that's what he's saying. And so while they're praying up there, outside in the plaza, there's all these people milling around. It's just all these languages being taught. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, appearing as flames of fire above their heads, and enable them to speak all these languages all at once. And usually, when we think about Acts 2, this is what we talk about, the appearing. And why not? I mean, what's more powerful than that? Tongues of fire and speaking all these languages, Egyptian and Latin and Cyrenian, and just the whole list goes on and on from all these people. But I would like us to move down the page. First of all, we notice that after they're all talking and all the 120 people are out there explaining Jesus to these people and talking about Christ to them and everything else, and then some of them go, we got this figured out. They're all drunk. And I thought, well, if getting drunk could help you to learn a foreign language, why, you know, that saved me a lot of work. I mean, not that I've ever been drunk. I haven't, but, you know, that's all it took. But, so, you know, Peter gets up and he says, don't forget, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning, everybody. We're not drunk. So he starts to preach. He starts to preach. And this sermon is long, is recorded here. In fact, I talked to Pastor Dan. I said, I want to read the whole thing. He said, that'll take half an hour to read that sermon, so maybe you better not. So, okay, you're a pastor. But if we walk through, if you read through this whole thing, it's an amazing sermon where Peter talks about Jesus. He talks about the signs and wonders that Jesus did. He talks about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the prophecies of him dying and rising again. And then he says, that they, with wicked hands, killed him. He says that you guys did this. He says, with wicked hands, you did this. But God raised him from the dead because that was the promise. Now, here's what I want to point out. Many of these people weren't there. They weren't there. They've just come in. This is 50 days after the resurrection. 50 days. But Peter says, you did this. Now, what I would do, or I'd be tempted to do, unless I was under the influence of the Spirit like Peter was, I'd be tempted to say, I know it wasn't you guys. It was those evil guys over there, the ones who live here. They did it. Those Pharisees, they did it. Some of those priests may have been involved. They did it. These evil people who live here in Jerusalem. They did it. But that Peter doesn't say that. He says, you did it. They are guilty. Why is that? Why does Peter charge them? Why is he charging us with the death of Jesus? Why? Because they bought into the world system. And in buying into the world system, they have hearts that have not heard the word of God and believed on his Messiah. They have been trying to form their own righteousness. And they have been bowing before the ruler of this world. Now, here comes what I think is one of the most remarkable moments in this narrative and maybe in history. And that remarkable moment is they do the opposite thing of what I would expect. In fact, this has happened to me. People are charged with guilt and they deny it. And I would expect that they would say, not us, Peter, not us. Those Jews over there did that. Us Jews, we're listening. Not us. Don't charge us. But that's not what happens. This is what's remarkable. What happens is they make no excuses. And here is where Acts 2 hooks and eyes into John 16. Notice these words, which are to me truly the sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Down here in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. No denial, no evasion, no dodging around the issue, no claiming that we weren't here. Wasn't us, wasn't me. don't hook me into this. No. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. How did that happen? Jesus said, John 16, when he comes, he will what? Convict the world of its unbelief, of its unrighteousness, and of its reliance on the devil. He will convict them. And they were cut to the heart with this conviction. See, I love to evade the truth about my actions, my involvement in injustice, my petty self-protections, my unrighteousness, my listening to the devil. But the Spirit cuts to the heart. So the Holy Spirit, who not only convicts the individual, but he also convicted the group. He indicted the world. He laid out an indictment. Holy Spirit speaks truth to the power of the world. And individuals feel this conviction. And that conviction is the first step toward an encounter with Jesus Christ, who can satisfy our deepest longings. Christ, who is alone the desire of our hearts, and as the Bible says, the desire of nations. So where does all this leave us? I love to celebrate on Pentecost. I love to celebrate the coming of the Spirit, but there is more. Because when Jesus gave the upper room discourse, he was calling them. He was calling his disciples. Then now he's calling the 120. And then he's calling the 3,000 who convert on that day and begin to spread the gospel throughout the Roman world, the known world. He is calling them. So when he gives this upper room discourse, he's preparing them for their calling, not to sit on thrones of power as the disciples of the great risen Christ who overthrows their empire and on and on and on. No, not to yet build another system of exploitation. No, but to go forth, to speak truth, to shake the world, to suffer and die for Jesus. And I believe the time has now come for yet another generation to rise up and go forth into the world and say to them, Jesus Christ alone can fill your heart's hunger. Come to him in repentance and give your life to him. Nelson Mandela once said, sometimes it falls upon a generation to be great. You can be that generation. I believe this generation is called to speak truth to the power of the world, truth to the power of unrighteousness, truth to the power of the lies of Satan. And what truth? The truth that all the world offers will pass away. That only what is done for Christ will last. The truth that Satan is defeated and cannot harm you if you will let Christ be your champion. This is the time, I believe, for us to look past this fading world with its lies and its emptiness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, call people to repent, call them to believe, call them to be baptized, to follow Christ as part of his church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. And I believe this is a call to all of us. It's a call especially to those who are youth, who are young. But it's a call to all of us. For the world now seems irrepressible. Its hatred of life and justice implacable. Its ability to destroy not only individual lives, but whole societies irresistible. That's what it seems like. But the Holy Spirit convicts. And so the call is to us to strap on the armor of God, to lay our lives at the foot of the cross, to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, and go and challenge the world with the truth of Christ. Challenge it in our school. Challenge it in your daily walk. Challenge it in your careers. Challenge it in your families. Challenge the world with truth. This is why we can be happy in this age. For this great reason for living is given to us to be the people through whom the Spirit is speaking. So to us all, would you turn your back on the world and ask the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you? Would you offer yourself to be filled with the Spirit so that He can speak His word through you, and so that hearts that are hungry for the bread of life might be filled to hunger no more? So I invite you today, on this day of Pentecost, to take that step of self-surrender and of being willing to let the Spirit fill you and speak to our world. So we're going to close. The worship team is going to come, and just come now. And we just let them come. But as they come, let's think. We're going to sing. And if you'd like to come forward, I'm going to stand down here. If you'd like to come forward while we're singing, I'll be happy to pray with you. And if there are others, maybe you don't want me to pray with you, maybe you just want to pray with someone else, or you just like to stand and pray for a moment as a sign of, I'm stepping forward on this day of Pentecost. I'm again looking for the Spirit. I'm looking for the Spirit to take me and use me. That's what we're asking for today. That's what we're looking for. So you can come if you wish. We're going to sing now.